Then in our Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. And my text is found in verse 16. The truth is, we're really only going to be looking at two words from this verse. But let's read the whole verse to understand the context. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. For by him, that is Christ, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And it's those last two words, for him, that I want us to meditate upon this morning. The title of my message is Created for Him. All things were created by Him and for Him. But let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that Thou hast given us Thy holy book, and that it is all we need to know about Thee, to know about Thy grace and Thy love, Thy holiness. It reveals to us Thy wonderful plan of redemption. It reveals our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it reveals how Thou would have us to live and behave here on earth. And Father, Thy word is no use and no profit to us if it's left on the shelf, if we're only reading it with our eyes but not drinking in the deep things of God. Father, we make it our petition to Thee this morning that we would be those who have eyes that are open to see the Word, ears that are ready to receive the Word, and hearts that are desiring to be filled with the Word. Father, we thank Thee that Thy Word is sanctifying. It changes us. But Father, we need Thy Holy Spirit to come and make it effectual in our souls today. Let us not leave here as we came in. Let us leave here having been freshly spoken to through Thy word. Let us be those who leave not having heard the voice of man, but having heard the voice of God. Let us be those who leave here today with a fresh zeal to walk closer with Thee, with greater passions of love towards Thee. Let us be those who leave here today having had our hearts burn within us as Thou speaks with us this morning. Come, Father, write Thy word upon each of our souls this morning. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The Word of God reveals to us very clearly that it is the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead, who is responsible for the creation of all things. We learn from this verse here that all things were created by Christ. He is the one responsible for creation. I, of course, have, as I'm sure many of you do, the belief that it is God who made the world in 6 literal days and rested on the 7th. And I don't need science to convince me of that, although certainly science does help with that. The reason I believe that is because my Bible tells me so. And I subscribe to the Christian creation magazines. I have an interest in those things. I go to the conferences. I watch the DVDs. But science does not convince me that God made the world. The Bible teaches me that God made the world, and because the Bible is my sole rule of faith and practice, it is enough for me whenever it says, in the beginning, God. And that is what my faith is built upon. And dear friend, the Word of God is what our faith is built upon. It's not about what the scientists and even the Christian scientists teach us and convince us. And as important as their teaching is, I'm not downplaying these things. We are not convinced that God made the world by science. We're convinced that God made the world because he says so in the Bible. This book teaches us everything that God wants us to know. Because this book is literally breathed out by God, verbally inspired from the mouth of God himself. All of Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, yes, there were human authors, Moses, David, Paul, and men like that. Well, how can it be inspired by God if these men were the authors? Well, the Bible teaches us. Holy men of God speak as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So the Holy Ghost moved the authors to pen the books. So, dear friend, our faith is to rest upon what God has revealed to us. And we're not left to wonder, is the information I'm being told by my parents and grandparents right and accurate? No, God has given a book. Thus saith the Lord. And that's enough for us. And this book tells us that God made the world. We're not to doubt it. We're not to question it. Because God has said, and it's up to you and I to believe it. Who are we to contend with the Almighty? And you know, dear friends, that's where problems come in people's lives. When they start to argue and question and doubt the Bible. Because if you don't believe Genesis 1 verse 1, in the beginning God, how can you trust the rest of it? And that's the problems that liberals have today. They're left putting lines through their Bible, tearing pages out of their Bible. They don't believe what's written on these pages. But we are those who are to believe, because God has given two revelations. He's given natural revelation. The world shows that there's a divine creator, but there's special revelation, and that is the Word of God. And this is all we need. Now, some people try to inquire in things that are not in this book. But if it's not in this book, there's a very simple reason why. God doesn't want you to know. You don't need to know. You don't need to concern yourself with that if it's not in this book. So we learn from this verse, Colossians 1:16, all things were created by him. But that's not what I want us to focus upon today. This isn't a message on creation. No, there's something else Paul adds to this verse. These two simple words that children could read, my six-year-old daughter could read these two words, but they are words that have a profundity about them. A spiritual depth that will awaken our understanding, that will give you and I a realization of what our purpose is here in life. Read it again. All things were created by him and for him. We could summarize that. All things were created for him. Now, isn't that interesting? How often do we stop and ask the question, why did Christ make this world? Why did he create Adam from the dust of the ground? Why did he allow the human race to continue after Adam's treacherous rebellion? Why did he show mercy to Noah and his family during the flood? Why not just wipe the whole world out? Why would he invest so much time, effort and energy into the human race that has done nothing but reject God and spit in his face? Considering how mankind treats God, we should be amazed at Christ's interest. Think of the rebellion, the stubbornness of our own hearts. Christ comes to us in the overtures of the gospel, calling us to repentance and to believe upon him. How long did we resist him? How long did we tarry on a little further in our sin? Maybe even this week we've examined our own hearts and our lives and we've seen our unbelief. We've seen the pride that swells up within us. We see our lustings after the world and the amusements of the world. And we've maybe pushed Christ aside. Why would he tarry with us? Why would he persevere with us whenever we are behaving like ungrateful children? Whenever we examine how disobedient we've been, the Lord gives the law for us to keep, not to merit our salvation, but to make us holy, to make us Christ-like, to make us walk in paths of righteousness. And how easily and how quickly do we cast the law of God aside? Do we tell those lies? Do we gossip? Do we backbite? Do we steal from our employer? Oh, maybe not money out of the till, but maybe their time. How often are we those who are like ungrateful children to our Heavenly Father? Oh, like the children of Israel, they complained about the manna that fell from heaven. How often have we been guilty, even this past week, of complaining about the Lord's portion to us? Whenever we think of how mankind treats God, is it not a miracle that he perseveres with us? And what did we do to his Son? He sent his only begotten Son into this world to be the Savior of the world, to be the Savior of sinners. And how did mankind treat him? Oh, they give him the lashes upon his back. They stripped him naked and they beat a crown of thorns into his head. They made him carry his cross up the hill of Calvary, and there they crucified him. The second person of the Trinity left naked upon that tree to bleed and to die. Oh, that is how the world treats the Son of God. So whenever we think of all that this world and all that we personally have done again for him, we can ask the question, why? Why does Christ continue to have an interest in us? We understand what Paul's saying here, all things were created by him. But what about for him? Well, that answers our question. All things were created by him and for him. Christ made the world for himself. He made man for himself. And that is why he perseveres with us. That is why he doesn't give up. That is why he is not just cast off the world. No, this world has been made for himself. And if this world has been made for Christ, if you and I have been made for him, dear friends, that's very serious, because it reveals to us our purpose here in life. How sad it is to see in our up and coming generations those who feel there's no purpose to life. Young people brought up in atheism, sent along to the state education system that's very anti-God. And they're brought up with morals that are completely devoid of scriptural morals. And they're wondering, what is the purpose of life? And they can't find a purpose of life. And they come to the conclusion, the purpose of life is the happiness of man. I will live and be as happy as I want to be. Well, that's called humanism, living for your own happiness, living to please yourself. But that's not what the Bible says. Paul teaches us here that we were made for him. So, dear friend, maybe you're wondering, what is the purpose of my life? Why am I here upon this earth? Why has God made me? Why has God preserved me? Why has God kept me alive to this day, despite all the wickedness that I've done? Well, the answer's here. For him. He made you for him. That's the reason that you and I are alive today. We have goals, we have duties, we have someone to serve. We are made for him. Now listen carefully. You're not just made for a religious ideology. You're not just made to be robotic and follow rules and commandments. No, Christianity is not following a mathematical principles of do's and don'ts and follow this equation and formula and you'll get to heaven. No, dear friend, that's not right. You were made for a living relationship with the living God. Now get your minds around the enormity of that. You know what it is to have a relationship with another person, a father, a mother, a husband, a wife, children. You know what it is to have a relationship with someone else. Well, you were made to have a relationship with him, the Lord Jesus Christ. You were made for him, to enter into a relationship with him, a union, a covenant, an unbreakable bond. And that's what Christianity is. It's not just a case of saying a prayer, not just a case of carrying your Bible out to church on a Sunday, not just a case of coming out to the prayer meeting once a week and your religious duties are fulfilled. No, dear friend, you were made for him, to have a relationship with him, to be in fellowship with him, personally, as an individual. And that's what I want us to focus upon here this morning, in the time that remains in our meeting. Created for him. Three things I want us to look at. First of all, you were created with a purpose. You were created with a purpose. You were created for his pleasure. He made you because it was his pleasure to do so. People think, oh, we're all just a bunch of random human beings who have procreated, and I'm here because of my parents. No, dear friend. You were made because God created you. He allowed you to come into this world. He gave you life, and he has sustained you every second of every day since then. And he has made you for his pleasure, because he delights in you, because he wants fellowship with you. And even though we are born in sin, shapen in iniquity, even though we have lived as rebels against God, dear friend, understand this. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. God is not desiring your destruction, your demise, for you to be lost forever and ever. No, he's desiring your repentance. He's desiring you come to know him as Lord and Savior, and enter into this personal relationship with him, because you were made for him and for his pleasure. Now, some people might say, well, that's not very nice. He made me for his pleasure. I want to do my own thing. Dear friend, is it not amazing that the great and the almighty God of the universe made you for his pleasure, so he could know you and so you could know him? Is that not a marvelous thing? That he didn't trample you under his foot, crush you the very second you were born. No, you were made for his pleasure. And he made you so that he could delight in you. That's what Christ desires to do, delight in his people. Oh, he doesn't delight in his people when we're off playing the harlot with sin. Whenever our hearts are full of unbelief, whenever we're doubting, whenever we're casting his holy name between our teeth, no. But he made us to delight in us. Because just as a parent delights in that obedient and loving and faithful child, so Christ delights in that loving, faithful, obedient child of faith. Not the wayward. Christ made us to delight in us. He made us to worship him. He didn't make us so that we can go and do those things that are right in our own eyes. No, he made us so that we would worship him. And worship isn't just coming out of the house of God and singing a few hymns on the Lord's day and that's our worship done. No, dear friend, worshiping Christ is done with every facet of our lives. From we get up in the morning and we praise him for the good night's sleep, even the hour, whatever we had, we can praise him for that. We praise him that we have clothes to put in our back, that there's food laid up on the table for us that morning, that we have the health and strength to go about our business. We can worship him and praise him for everything that we have throughout that day, the loved ones we have gathered round us. We can praise him for his mercy and his grace. We were made to worship him. Oh, we weren't made to worship the gods of this world, to spend our time idolizing all the nonsense that this world tells us is entertainment and profitable. No, we were made to worship him in everything that we do. We were also made to display his perfections. Did you ever think about that? Christ is displayed in the lives of his people. For those who are the Lord's people, they are displaying Christ to the world. Ye are the light of the world, we are told. We're to be the salt of the earth. People are to see the Lord Jesus Christ displayed in us. The Lord is still demonstrating himself through the lives of his people here today. The commandment is given, be ye holy, for I am holy. And people ought to notice that there's something different about the child of God. What is it? It's that we're in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Oh, we might say we're a Christian. We might take the name of Christian. We might be able to name a time and a date when we made a profession of faith. But dear friend, if our lives do not match up with that, then dear, it's counterfeit. It's not right. No. Christ, if we're in that living relationship with Christ, we will become more like him. I remember whenever I was young, at school, I had a friend, and he was from the countryside, and he was from a farming background, and he had some quaint and peculiar sayings, as some farmers do from the countryside, and the more time I spent with him, I started picking up all these quaint farming sayings, and my family were looking at me, we've never lived in the countryside, and what are you saying things like that for? Because the person I was spending time with was influencing me. I was saying the same phrases as he was saying. And so it is, when we're in that personal living relationship with Christ, we start to imitate him, or at least we should, because Christians are Christ imitators. His holiness, his godliness, his perfection rubs off in his people. But how can that happen if we're not in a relationship with him? If we shun him, ignore him, if we think that Christianity is just a matter of coming out to the house of God on the Sabbath day, no, dear friend, we were made for him to display his perfections. We were also made for service. And this is something that comes as a challenge to all of us. We were made for his service, to labor for him in his vineyard. And sometimes we might think, well, if I'm a Christian, the only duties I really have are to go to church, pay into the offering plate, go along to the prayer meeting and things like that. No, dear friend, service for God is not just in the routine or formalities of religion. Service for God is found in every aspect of our lives. Whenever we behave honorably and uprightly in society, that's part of our service. Whenever we have that word in season for the family, the friend, the neighbor, the work colleague, that's part of our service. Oh, we don't have to go and ram the gospel down their throat, but we can certainly display the gospel to them through our personal lives. We are made for a purpose, and that purpose is to serve him, not to serve ourselves, not to please ourselves, but to serve him. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do with thy might. We're made for service. We're made to minister to him and to others. We're to serve Christ here on earth. We're to seek the advancement of his kingdom. We're to seek to reach out to the lost and the perishing and bring them in to the kingdom, that they might come to know Jesus Christ, the only Lord and Savior of this world. And the truth is, dear friends, if our hearts have really been opened by the gospel, if we've really come to taste and see that the Lord is good, if we really believe this book, that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by him, we will have a passion and we will have a desire for those out there who are lost and perishing, for those who are walking that broad road to hell, and we will want them to come for their sakes, so that they don't receive the judgment and wrath of God for their sin. But we'll also want to do it for Jesus, that the Savior himself will see if the travail of his soul and be satisfied, that there'll be rejoicing in the midst of the angels in heaven over one sinner coming and repenting. We'll want to do it for him, for the extension of his kingdom. But we'll also want to do it for his glory. You and I are made with a purpose, and that is to glorify God. Now, there's a subject in itself. How do we glorify God? Well, Paul wrote to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do it all to the glory of God. Dear friend, we're not to live for our own happiness. We're not to live for our own self-promotion. We're not to live for our own glory and the elevation of our name. No, we're to do everything for the glory of God. I was reading a book at the minute about a pastor who was born in Belfast, but he spent his years labouring in the shipyards of Glasgow, preaching the gospel to the ship workers who came out from their tea breaks and at the end of their shift. That was his ministry, preaching the word in the open air. Now that man, he never saw the results that John Wesley or George Whitefield saw. He never saw a big, massive church established. But he went out faithfully, day after day, witnessing to the shipyard workers. And it was his desire, not that he would have the preeminence, but that Christ would have the preeminence. And I tell you, the greatest of God's saints are probably the ones we've never heard of. Those laboring secretly and quietly. Not that they would get their name in the paper, not that they would get invited to the mega conferences or get books written about them, but that Christ would be glorified and that he would have the preeminence. We were created with a purpose, and part of that purpose is to live in obedience to him. How do we live in obedience to God? How do we live in obedience to Christ? Have we been left to figure out what is good to do and what is bad to do? Has it been left to our own conscience, our own desires? Do we come together as a church and say, well, we think this is good and that is bad? No. Nothing has been left for you and I to figure out. It's all recorded for us in God's word. If you want to know if something's right or wrong, it's found in the word of God. We're to bring our lives into obedience. And if you and I are made for him, we will want to live in obedience for him. We will not want to be those disobedient, unruly children. We will want to live in obedience with him. And we'll want to walk in fellowship with him. And that's important, dear friend, to be in fellowship with Christ, not to be out of step with him. Mary and Joseph, they went that day's journey, didn't even realize that Christ wasn't with them. Whenever the Savior rose again from the dead, he appeared to 10 of the disciples, but there was one missing, and that was Thomas. He missed the fellowship with Christ, and then all the other disciples, they would have said, Thomas, we've seen the risen Lord. And would Thomas have been happy? No, he was miserable because Christ came and he wasn't there. He had to wait a whole other week to see the Son of God. If we're missing fellowship with Christ, it shouldn't just cause us a little discomfort. No, dear friend. It should terrify us. Whenever the Lord appeared to the disciples as they were out fishing after his resurrection, he called them in and they had some fish. And the Lord took Peter aside to have a chat with Peter. But there was one disciple, and he was afraid that Christ was going to disappear again. And it was the Apostle John, and he started following behind, not being nosy and listening to what Peter and the Lord were talking about. But he didn't want to let Jesus out of his sight. He wanted that continual fellowship with him. And so that should be us, dear friend. We were made for him, to have fellowship with him. Now, is it not amazing that he wants fellowship with you? Sometimes our children can maybe want an awful lot of our attention, an awful lot of our time. From we come in the door, they can maybe say, Daddy, let's go and do this. Daddy, let's go and do that. And we might have to make dinner. We might have to go and cut the grass. And we might have to say, just wait a while. Just give me an hour to go and do that. And then I'll have time for you. It isn't like that with Christ. We don't have to book an appointment. We don't have to schedule him in. Fellowship with him is something that we can carry on 24/7 continuously. fellowship with our blessed Lord and Savior. We're created with a purpose, and I'll move on quickly here. Secondly, we're created with a plan. And our plan is to live for Him. And we ought to be those who are frequently meditating upon the Lord. We are those who ought to be seeking to advance our communion and our intimacy with Him. Well, how do we do this? Well, we have our relationship with Christ through the Holy Spirit. Whenever we're converted, whenever we're regenerated, born again, the Holy Spirit does that work within us. But the Holy Spirit doesn't abandon us. No, the Holy Spirit stays with us. And we are those who are, we're exhorted, be ye not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Ghost. We're those who are to be filled with the Spirit moment by moment and day by day. Where part of knowing Christ is knowing Him through His Word. Some people maybe say, well, I want to know more about God, and how can I do it? And they'll maybe go and buy the latest Christian self-help book or something like that. But if you want to know God, dear friend, there's a very simple way. You pick up God's Word, because He's in these pages. He talks to you through these pages. Remember, every word of God is pure. Every word is given by inspiration. So as you're reading Scripture, you're reading God's voice for yourself. So if you want to know Him, come, open your Bible. Take that time each day, morning and evening if you can, and hear the voice of your God. And before you know it, the Word of God will start to permeate your life and change you and make you more Christ-like. We're created with a plan. Part of that plan is that you and I are to die daily. That's what the Apostle Paul said. I die daily. Well, what are we to do? What does that mean, to die daily? We're to die daily to our own selfish lusts and desires. Paul says, it's not I that lives, but Christ who liveth in me. Why, isn't that some statement? It's not me that's living anymore. Christ is living in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Well, there's a challenge for each of us today. Is it us who's living? Or is it Christ who's living in us? Using us for His glory and for His honor and to do His will. We're created with a plan. But let's think thirdly and finally here, that we are created with prohibitions. There are certain things that you and I are not to do in our Christian life. We are not to live independently of Christ. In modern day evangelicalism, one of the great problems is that we've made the way of salvation too easy. You need to just come and say this prayer and you'll be fine. That's you. You're saved. Go and live however you like. You'll be in heaven. You don't need to worry about the wrath of God or anything like that. As long as you've said that prayer, you're okay. But no, dear friend, if you and I are saved, the old man's dead and the new man is alive in Christ. So if you and I are created for Him, we are to live for Him. We are not to live independent of Him. Some people think that they can carry a profession of faith around in their wallet, you know, like a ticket that's going to get them into heaven. But they can live like the devil. They can live in sin. They can live in iniquity. They don't need to worry about their conscience. They don't need to worry about pleasing God. They made a profession of faith so they can live how they like. No, dear friend, if you and I are made for Him, the simple truth is we will live for Him. Or at least, we'll want to live for Him. What child wants to live in defiance of their parents? What child wants to war against their parents and their parents' rules? A disobedient child. Well, if we're really children of the Father, if we're really adopted into the family of God, we will live as children of the Most High God. We're created with prohibitions. We're not to live independent of Christ, and we're not to be sovereign of our own lives. Whenever we come as that sinner to Jesus, whenever we cast our sin upon him, and we come in faith and repentance, we're saying, I have a new Lord. I have a new Master. I have one who cares for me. I have one who's going to lead me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I need not fear, because thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Oh, we're not to be our own sovereign. Christ is to be our sovereign. He is our king. He is the one who rules us. He is the one who defends us. He is the one who guides us, even as the good shepherd. My daughter and I were up very early this morning, and we were sitting talking, and I was listening to a psalm as I was drying the breakfast dishes. And she says, Dad, can you play my favorite psalm, The Lord's My Shepherd? So we started playing The Lord's My Shepherd. And I started asking her the questions. I said, what does it mean? Or I said, what is a shepherd? And she said, oh, a shepherd is somebody who looks after the sheep. And I said, what does it mean that the Lord's our shepherd? Well, it means that Jesus is the one who looks after us as a shepherd looks after the sheep. And I said, what sort of things does the shepherd do for the sheep? And she says, he protects them from all danger. I said, what else does he do? Well, he feeds them. He takes them to the grass and he takes them to the water. And she said, this is what Jesus does for us because he is our shepherd. Dear friend, Christ is more than just a shepherd. He's our king. He's the King of glory. And he is the one who will vanquish all our foes, all our enemies, all the forces of darkness. He is our sovereign. Well, coming to a close here this morning, there's much more I could say. But just coming to a close, you and I were made for him. The challenge to our own hearts today is, are we living for him? We read in the New Testament of the half-hearted followers who came to Jesus and said, Lord, we'll leave all and follow thee. But one had to go back and say goodbye to his family. Another had to go back and bury his father, and so on. Oh, they said they wanted to be followers of Jesus, but in practice they weren't. We think of the rich young ruler. He came and he had much wealth. He said, what shall I do to enter the kingdom of heaven? Jesus said, sell all that you have and come and be my disciple. Leave it all and come and follow me. But he wouldn't do it. Well, this morning, dear friend, are you living for him? Or are you living for yourself? The Bible makes it very clear. You were created for him. Are you living for him? Or are you living for yourself? Well, dear friend, if you're living for yourself at the minute, then there needs to be that prayer of repentance. There needs to be that change in your desire and your attitude, that you're no longer going to be that selfish, perhaps even wayward child, but you're going to be one who lives for him, because that's what you were made to do. Let us pray.